Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Now, as we're walking through this text this morning, I'm excited to see where God is going to lead us. In fact, this is our second to last Sunday when we're walking through this text, the book of 1 Peter. It's been incredible. What we've been learning through this book is we've been learning about what it looks like for us to be a people who are God's people, that we are a gospel people shaped by the gospel. And today we're going to be talking about leadership. That's an important thing about God's people, is that we're not just a group of people just abiding, but we're actually on mission together, and leadership's a big part of that. And so what today's message is going to be about is going to be about the kind of leadership we want to have here at the Gospel Church, the kind of leadership our elders want to live out among you. But it's not just the people who are leading from the front or those who are the visible leaders that we're talking about here, because we're talking about every single one of us in this room, that we are all called to be leaders. God is calling you to be a leader, and we want to have a leadership culture here at our church that's healthy, where we can grow as leaders, and that this would be a place where leadership just rises organically, and that we all become the leaders that God wants us to be, because you're leading at least one person. You're leading yourself, right? And God has called you to be a great leader. John Maxwell says this. He says that everything rises and falls on leadership, which is a great saying, right? Everything really is about leadership. And yet, at the same time, we have a lot of misconceptions about what really healthy leadership really is. Now, I'm not going to tell you guys that I am the guru at leadership. This is not like, hey, this is how you can be the best leader you possibly can be by Mike Harder. That's not what we're doing here this morning. At one point, I did think that I was a life-changing, earth-shattering leader. When I was 23, graduating from seminary, I just had gotten my newly minted master's degree from Mid-America Seminary, I walked out and I was just like, we're unleashing the Kraken. Like, I literally thought that I was like this game-changing force. Like, stooping to have Billy Graham's career was too low a bar to clear, right? Like, just wait, world, because I'm here. And I think every young leader at some point feels that way, right? They're like, listen, I'm God's gift to his kingdom, and just wait till you see me do this stuff. I've been sitting on the sidelines seeing how everybody else has just been messing it up, and now that I'm here, you just better get ready, right? Because the kingdom is coming. And just let me just say that, like, that's just incredibly foolish, right? Like, we all know that every single one of us is deeply flawed and broken, and we all have a long way to go before we really are who God wants us to be. Now, here's the thing. One of the things I've learned as I've grown as a leader and started putting off some things that I thought were really all about me, and starting to learn what it really means to just serve and lead people as a leader in a church, has been that the Word of God is probably the best place for us to start when it comes to spiritual leadership. Better than books or just great conferences, the Word of God has a lot of wisdom as it pertains to God's church and what it looks like to be leaders. And so here we find Peter, the Apostle Peter, the guy who is one of the pillars of the early church, the guy that Jesus is like, all right, leader, Peter, you're going to be the one who's going to be leading this group of ragtag followers of mine in the early stages of the church. Peter, you're going to be the guy. Now, go lead. And Peter now starts saying, this is some of the things that I want to share with you as a leadership culture, as what the church should look like. We're going to see some of that here this morning. And so even though it's not exhaustive, we're going to see some incredible tips of having a leadership culture, a gospel-shaped culture. Here's the big idea I want us to walk away with today, is I want us to pursue a cross-shaped leadership. I want us to pursue cross-shaped leadership. This is the idea that I want us to walk away with today, that every single one of us should pursue this. We should pursue following cross-shaped leadership, and we should pursue that in our own life. Every single one of us should pursue this kind of leadership in your own life. So here's how I want you to listen today. I want you to hear this on two levels. One, think about leadership over you. This is the kind of leadership that I want to follow, cross-shaped leadership. But then I also want to hear it. I want you to hear this on your own life's level, like where you are, whatever level of leadership you have, whether you're leading your family, whether you're leading yourself, whether you're leading a team, whether you're leading a business. You want to kind of have this leadership in your life as well, for you to have this this leadership the way that God's kind of instituting it. And in many ways, it's countercultural to a lot of the leadership that you may read or hear about in other places. And so we're going to just start here by reading the text. Verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, it says this. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as the one who shares in the glory about to be revealed, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So here you find Peter saying, this is what it looks like. He approaches the leaders that he's writing to with a posture of humility. You find that actually here in verse 1. He says, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed, shepherd God's flock among you. So you find Peter coming to the leaders that he's writing to, and he says, this is the deal. Like, I'm one of you. I'm a fellow elder. I've witnessed Christ's sufferings. I've been walking down this path. I was actually an eyewitness to Jesus' life, his death, resurrection. I've seen that. And now I'm coming to you saying, here's my instructions to you as a leader. And the very first thing you see him impart to them as a leader speaking to leaders, as someone who's calling people to have this cross-shaped leadership, is he says this, you shepherd sheep. So this is the thing that a cross-shaped leader does. They shepherd sheep. This is interesting language that he uses, right? Because he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So why would he use this metaphor of sheep, right? That doesn't seem like necessarily the most flattering, you know, language to use for God's church, right? It'd be better to say like lions or like, you know, tigers or some more majestic animal than sheep. Have you seen sheep recently, right? Sheep have very little in the way of threatening defenses, right? Sheep have very little status on the food chain. They're usually a walking snack for any predator that walks by. So why would he say shepherd sheep? And why would he use the imagery of being a shepherd? Shepherds in this time were not necessarily glamorous positions. It wasn't a CEO of a company or a centurion or a general. There are other better examples, if you're thinking the way the world would think at this time, of a leader. And yet, Peter uses this language of being someone who's a shepherd for the sheep, that you shepherd sheep. This is what he's saying about the kind of leadership we should pursue. What cross-shaped leadership is all about is about shepherding. Now, the reason he uses this language is because this idea of shepherding is not a new idea with Peter. Peter doesn't just like come up out of a hat and say, this is what we want to be about. We're going to be like, come up with this creative idea, this creative paradigm of shepherding. No, this is actually God's idea about what leadership should look like. Throughout the Old Testament, God refers to himself as a shepherd for his sheep. And you find this language just elevated throughout the Old Testament. And you find great leaders who learn leading by shepherding sheep, by taking care of sheep, defenseless animals, and giving themselves for those animals. So you go back to Moses. Moses' first job in leadership that God actually gives him. Not the leadership he may have had in Egypt. We don't know a lot about that. But the first job of leading and taking care of a group of people or a group of things was actually sheep. And God has him shepherd for 40 years and then calls him out of taking care of sheep in the wilderness to take care of people in a wilderness. See the pattern? You see David, who God raises up to be his righteous king, starts out his career as a shepherd, taking care of sheep. Very, very low on the totem pole. And yet, he learns how to lead people by leading sheep. There's something about taking care of things or people who can't take care of themselves that is important to leadership. You have to protect them. You have to guard them. You have to lead them. But here's the thing that's so interesting about this idea of shepherding is that God equates the people of Israel like his sheep, that he takes care of them, that he pursues them, that he seeks them. When one's missing, he doesn't write off his losses. He goes and chases after it. And so in Ezekiel chapter 34, you find God speaking about the state of his people. Ezekiel is a prophet who is prophesying over the people of Israel as they've been pursuing other gods other than God Almighty. The people of God have actually pursued the gods of the land, the Canaanites, instead of God Almighty. And God speaks an indictment against the spiritual leadership of his people and calls them shepherds who are false shepherds. They have not been shepherding the sheep well. And God says this. This is an incredible statement, an incredible promise that God gives to his people in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11. This is what God says. He says, "For this is what the Lord God says. See, I myself will search for my flock and look for them." So what God does in Ezekiel chapter 34, in fact, the entire chapter is about this, is that God himself will come and he is now going to replace these false shepherds who have been leading people astray and not taking care of the flock and using the flock for their own means and their own name and their own joy and their own renown. And he's going to replace them with himself, which is why Jesus says this in Mark. This is why Jesus says this in John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says this. Listen to this. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This is the language that Peter is drawing out when he says, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, shepherd God's sheep, that you're to lead like Jesus did, which means that he didn't delegate the job to somebody else. He goes among the people and he goes and lays his life down for them. If you want to know what leadership's about, and what good leadership looks like, what cross-shaped leadership looks like, is that it actually looks like the cross. It's coming and dying and laying your life down for those who need rescuing. Giving up your own rights like Jesus gave up his, entering into the fray and laying your life down. Leaders, if you want to lead well, it's not about you. It's not about you. Church leaders, if you want to lead well, it's not about you. That's what he's saying here. In fact, the very language he uses in 1 Peter chapter 5, put it back up there for me, is it says, shepherd, whose flock? Whose flock is it? It's God's flock. In a community of faith, we have to realize that all leadership is ultimately temporary and will not ultimately be about us, because it is God's flock that we are called to shepherd. So here's the thing we want to say about leadership at our church, is that we want to be a group of people who say that this is ultimately not about us. It's not about our name and our renown. It's not about who we are or how who gets the praise and who gets the glory, because it's ultimately about the real shepherd of the flock, not the under shepherds, not those who are serving the flock. And this is something that is true for every single one of us in this room. When it comes to being people who are God's people, we need to realize that it's not ultimately about us. It's not. And there's a temptation that faces every single one of us on a daily basis to make it about us. To make it about us. I mean, even your phone is like conspiring against you to make it about you. Like, it's starting to learn your habits, trying to show you what you want. It's advertising, it's targeted advertising, it's crazy, right? Like, have you ever had this moment where you're like talking about something to somebody else and all of a sudden the ad shows up on Instagram? Have you had that yet? Right? Like, that's just evil, right? It's like how, like we're talking about this, all of a sudden suggesting something similar. But what technology is kind of moving towards is trying to make a curated experience for you, right? Everything for you, to make it easy for you. And yeah, they want to make some money off of that, but at the same time, more and more of us are finding that it's a lot easier for us to make the world really about us. But as leaders who live out the cross, fundamentally, we need to realize that it's not. And we declare that by the way that we live and by the way that we carry ourselves. And that's what you find Peter addressing next. So first thing about cross-shaped leadership is that cross-shaped leadership shepherds sheep. The second is similar. Cross-shaped leadership surrenders self. Surrenders self. So cross-shaped leadership surrenders self. So we're going to read this, pick this up in verse 2. It says, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So here you find Peter actually telling us what this concept of shepherding selflessly looks like what that really looks like. And he says, if you're able to do this, you get a prize. Like, that's great, right? Basically says, if you're able to do this, you will receive a crown. Now, this idea of like reward spiritually is like something I've always had like this like mixed feelings about. It's like, if I'm doing this selflessly, like, why would I want a reward, right? Like, shouldn't doing good be its own reward? And yet you find over and over again, Jesus himself saying, you should put your desire and your ultimate reward in heaven, and that's something that you should pursue with all your heart. Now, I'm not sure exactly what reward is. Like, there's many different ways you could like parse that. We're not going to actually dive into that today. It may be a better topic for another day. But what you find here is you find that there is a reward given to those who are going to lead like this. And the reward is this idea of a crown. Now, I think we have to divorce ourselves from a 15th century or 13th century crown, like in the middle of Europe, right? Like that idea of a crown, the big, like heavy gold thing that has got like, you know, diamonds on it and other like jewels that you see like in a cartoon or some kind of movie. That's not what he's talking about right here. First of all, it's gaudy and it hurts when you put it on. That's not what he's talking about. So we kind of got to like divorce ourselves from that, because that's later than what he's saying here. This kind of crown is the crown that you would give an Olympic champion. It's a wreath. It's a laurel wreath that champions would receive when they'd actually win the competition, when they win the race, when they would win the athletic feat that they were trying to accomplish. And so this is a lot more, like today, like a gold medal, right? Or a medal, receiving one. And here you find the language pointing us to this. This is a journey that we have to overcome. These are obstacles for us to overcome. And so what you find here when it comes to leadership is that leadership's hard. There are always obstacles. And here, Peter gives us three that cross-shaped leaders need to overcome. There may be many more, okay? The list is very exhaustive. But here you find three that Peter points to that we need to overcome if we want to receive the reward, the crown that God has for us. And the first one is this, is attitudes. Attitudes. We find that here in verse 2. He says, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly. So let's look at that one first. Like, attitude is what he's talking about here. So why is he bringing up attitude? Why is he saying you should serve not out of compulsion, but willingly? He's speaking to the attitude, the heart of the leader, and how they're supposed to lead and lead well, and the way that they do that emotionally and their motivations for doing it. So let me just kind of just give you just an aside. This is kind of like the thing about leadership is that leadership is hard, and it's often very lonely, and there's a lot of good reasons why you don't want to lead. And Peter's speaking to this here. He's saying, listen, you should do this because you willingly want to, not because you have to. Not because you have to. But it's because it's something that you're called to and that you're doing because you want to. Now, sometimes we may not want to at different times of our life. There may be seasons where, like, I have no want to. It's just hard. There may even be moments in the day where, like, I'm really not into leading. Like, even this morning, when I woke up at 5, I was like, don't want to lead. Like, bed. Bed sounds great. It's dark. Like, since when is it so dark in the morning? Oh, my goodness. I don't want to get up and lead. And that's a small part of what he's talking about. So when you lead, you should do it willingly, realizing that you have an incredible opportunity, and it's not just because you have to. So here's something that's important about leadership. So we should never do it because it's something that we have to. It should be something because we want to. And why would we want to lead? What's the right attitude? Like, why would we want to lead? Well, it ultimately needs to be because there's somebody worth leading for. Not the flock, but the shepherd. That we should want to lead ourselves and our families and our friends and in our church. Why? Because we have an incredible, 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 incredible God who has called us into this, and it's an incredible privilege to lead. So having the right attitude really matters. The second area, the second obstacle to overcome is of reward. And you see this here in verse 2 It says, not out of greed for money, but eagerly. Money trips up so many people, doesn't it? It does. In fact, some of the most hurtful scandals in the church are over money. Because money gives us a lot of the same things that God does. Money can make you feel safe, like no one can touch you, your future is secure. You can just say, go away. I can insulate myself from other people because I have enough money that nobody can tell me what to do. Some of us think that money will give us comfort. I can buy anything I need, and I don't need God anymore because I can just go do this myself. Money can make us feel like we have power. Man, if I have enough money, then I can tell people what I need them to do. Money can replace God more than almost anything else in our life. Money. And it's a cruel master. And here Peter is saying, church leader, Christian, elder, this is not the way that we live. We are pursuing a different kind of reward than money. Because money will never satisfy. Money never satisfies. It never really fully lives up to its promises. It always lets us down. And you may say, you know what? Mike, you're wrong. If I did have enough money, all my problems would go away. So let's play a game, all right? Let's play a game right now. Mega Millions happened this week, right? One person won almost $1 billion with a B dollars in South Carolina. And let me just kind of just throw this out there. Like, how many of us in this room had a small fantasy about what we would do with the money if we won it, right? Maybe we bought that lottery ticket, or maybe we thought about it and then we're like, no, I shouldn't do that, and so we didn't do it, or whatever happened. But like at some point, I'm guessing that you, like me, had a moment where you're like, if I won the money, what would I do? Have you thinking about that? Like, what was the first thing that you thought that you would buy if you got the money, beyond like paying off all your student loans, right? That's the number one thing I hear people say, my student loans first. And then like for me, it'd be like a really fast car that I would then go buy some other stuff with, right? Like, and so easy at some point to start going, yeah, man, I would do such good with that money. Like I would like set up a foundation and we'd do wells and man, I'd do all this stuff. But here's what we know about almost everybody who's won one of those jokers. What is it? Almost everybody, there was a study that came out that kind of looked at all these people who won big jackpots. And overwhelmingly, the large majority of them were broke within 5 years or dead. Why? Because the money started to own them more than they owned the money. And many of them lost their lives to people that they knew and loved that were part of their life. And the money changed everything. Why? Because money never ultimately delivers on its promises. It is a poor substitute for God. It destroys lives. So here's the good news about being a leader and being a Christian leader and being somebody that's claimed by Jesus is that ultimately reward is not money. And I'm not saying like, hey, listen, Christian leaders shouldn't get paid. That's not what he's saying. Like, just kind of be clear, since I'm paid as a Christian leader, just kind of like put that out there. It's not what he's saying, but he's saying our ultimate reward is what? It's not being motivated by it. There's a difference in being someone that receives God's blessing and his provision. And then there's another of saying, this is what will satisfy me. And the reality is that money never does. Money never delivers on its promise. It is a poor savior. It will never save. So finally, what do we see here? The third one is, we're talking about these obstacles. The first obstacle is attitudes. Second is rewards. The last is methods. Third obstacle to overcome, to be this kind of cross-shaped leader, is methods. The kind of methods that we live under. And you find that here in verse 3. It says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. What a saying. Leadership, cross-shaped leadership, is not about power or control. It's about service and example. It's so easy to lead by telling people what to do. It's far harder to lead by laying your life down for your people. And yet that's what Jesus says is what we're called to do. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, this is what Jesus says about leadership. And he's saying this to his disciples as he's coming close to the end of his life. This is what Jesus says. Jesus called them over and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. That is powerful, right? And yet it flies in the face of many of the people that we look at and go, man, that's an incredible leader. This is not the kind of leadership that Steve Jobs modeled, right? Steve Jobs is legendary for not only creating incredible like devices, but also being somebody who would fire people who displeased him immediately. You had to toe the line or you were out. You know, all those stories of him coming up behind programs and just being like, that's terrible, you're out. It was very top-down, autocratic leadership. And yet, Jesus says, that's not what we're supposed to be like. We're not supposed to be like tyrants. What are we supposed to be like? Verse 26 says, on the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, I think we make a major mistake when it comes to our relationship with Jesus sometimes, because we think that we're going to follow Jesus and it's going to just go really well for us. The Messiah is going to come into our life and then it's going to be about us. And the world's going to be bent to our will. But that's not how Jesus is, was, or how he's calling us to live. Jesus lays his life down and lays his life down for others. This is what he's calling you and I to be about, is to be people who don't make it about us. We make it about him. We say, you're the one who's going to gain from my life, not me. You're the one who's going to gain, because it's not about my name in the lights. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about him. It's about Jesus, because he's the only one that really gives us life and hope. He's the one who I'm pinning everything to. It's Jesus. He's the one. He's the only one that really matters. That's the one that I want to follow. That's the one I want to pursue. It's Jesus. And when we do that, we unlock incredible joy. When he gains, we get joy. When he gains, we get joy. When he is the one who's seen as lovely, there's something that unlocks within us where we find a life that's truly worth living, one that magnifies the King of the universe, the one who's really, really in charge. And to do that, we have to submit ourselves to him, which is what he says next here. It says in verse 5, he says, in the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What a statement. He says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to proud people, to proud lifestyles, to proud environments. He pursues humility. He gives grace to the humble. That is so contrary to everything that we hear. We hear like, man, you got to race to the top. You got to push people down. You got to succeed. You're in a tournament against other people. You got to make it to the top. And God says, no, it's not about that. It's about being people who are willing to submit humbly, which is our third thing, about people who are cross-shaped. Cross-shaped people shepherd sheep. Cross-shaped people surrender self. And cross-shaped leadership submits humbly. Do you see the language of submission here? He says, listen, all of you, those who are not leaders of the church, those who are not the elders, submit to the leadership of the church. It's hard to do, right? None of us likes that word submission. We don't like to do that. We don't like to submit humbly. And yet, what you find is that in return, Peter says, all of you, including the leadership, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The mark, the secret sauce of leadership, the secret sauce of healthy community is a community that is humble, humble. Now, humility isn't saying, oh, I'm terrible and I'm the worst. Man, I'm just bad. It's not like self-depreciation. It's not saying, man, I'm just worse than this and everybody else. It's not fake humility. It's not humble bragging either. Like you've seen that on the, you know, on the interwebs where people are like, so blessed to have a number one hit. And you're like, okay, yeah, you know, humble brag's a real thing. That's not what he's talking about. Humility is having a proper understanding of who you are in light of God and his majesty. That's what true humility is. It's realizing that you're not God. That's what humility is. Saying, listen, I am somebody who is spectacular. You're going to say, that's humility? Yeah, it is. You are somebody who's spectacular. You are made in God's image. Think about that. The most powerful being in the universe created you and created you to look like him. That is amazing. Don't ever, 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 ever let anyone tell you that you're worthless. You are incredible. Christian, on top of that, God has actually brought you out of darkness where you were his enemy, his rebellious enemy, and now said, you're now my son or my daughter. So now you actually get double joy because you are now part of God's family, not just his image, but now you're actually his. And he saved you from sin. He's called you. He's chosen you for an incredible mission of glorifying him. Don't let anybody ever say that your life doesn't matter if you're a follower of Jesus. It matters to the one to who it really counts, which is Jesus. But also you need to realize that in light of these two things, the fact that you are deeply loved and you are amazing and spectacular, you are God's workmanship, you're also very, very small. And those are both true. You're incredible and you're small. Where we get in trouble is when we go, no, I'm big. Like, look, God is so impressing people. But really, every single one of us is really small. You go outside and just look at the stars sometime and just realize how far you are from that star. And you realize, like, man, I'm really small. I'm small. I'm small, 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 smaller than I could ever imagine. And yet dearly loved. So what is the point of that? Well, it releases us from being people who are humble if we realize we're both loved and small, that we can point to the one who's big. See, we're a bunch of people who are nobodies who know somebody. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. And he is worth worshiping with everything we got. He's worth worshiping with everything we got because he is incredibly big. And he's lovely. And he has given you value. And he knows your story. And here's the craziest thing about that God, is that he is humble. He's willing to say, you come into this with me. And I'm going to lay my life down for you. Because I see that you are mine. So friend, this frees you to be the kind of leader that God wants you to be. It frees us to be the kind of community that we can be. Church, I want to just put this out there for you. Like, as a leader in this church, I want to be a part of a community that demands this from our leaders. It says we want to be people who are all about the name and renown of Jesus. That we would be people who are humble, that shepherd sheep, that give up ourselves for the sake of the gospel. That we would be a community where it's just really easy to lead like this. because it's just a value in our church that we care for people, that we don't throw them away, that we love them, that we pursue them, that we point them to Jesus, that we lay our lives down for them, that that would be something that marks us. And that can't happen if it's just a group of leaders that everybody's going, look at how good they're doing. It needs to be something every single one of us commits to in our hearts to be this kind of cross-shaped leader. But here's the one thing that's really important and I don't want you to miss. Like, you could like take all these things that we talked about today and try to put them in your life, and you're never going to get there. You can never get there on your own. Because your own striving, of your own trying to like make it, your own gripping, the reality is that the only way we can get there is when Jesus becomes the centerpiece. When he becomes it. When we come to him and say, I need the cross and I'm going to join Jesus in carrying my cross and following him and pursuing him and making him known and laying my life down for my friend and for my enemy so they may know Jesus. That's what we're called to be about. So church, let's go this journey to Jesus. We're going to take communion. It's a great way for us to just remember the cross. Remember that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, came and took on our likeness, walked among us, and showed us what a shepherd is really like, and then laid his life down for us. That he is that kind of God who not only saw our need, but stepped in and took on our sin and our shame so that we could become the children of God. And here's the thing today as we close that we would just press into is this, is that we still need that gospel and that word spoken into our life. If you're a Christian, if you've been a follower of Jesus for as long as you can remember or just a couple weeks ago, you still need the grace of Jesus. As we come, we're going to remember and call upon Jesus' name and believe the gospel that we are loved and we are his. Communion doesn't save you. It's a symbol of what God has done for you, but it's an incredible opportunity to remember Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, and he's coming again. So if you're in Christ, we invite you to join us. If you don't know Jesus yet, I invite you at this moment, right here, right now, to choose Jesus. Say, Jesus, I'm going to align my life with yours. I'm going to submit myself to you. I'm going to trust you. And for some of you, you need to hear that because you've been playing at church your whole life. You've gone to church, but you've never given yourself 100% to Jesus. You're 99% there. You do a lot of things that seem like they're Christian, but you've never given your life to Jesus. And today is the day. Right now, in your seat, where you just say, Jesus, I'm yours. If that's you, please come talk to me. There's not a more important decision you can make than choosing Jesus, choosing the cross, because there you're going to find life. Let me pray for us. Jesus, as we come and remember you, as we celebrate your life given for us, that we can find hope and truth and joy, I pray that we would enter into that and just believe yet again the claim of the gospel, which is that no one is righteous but one, which is Jesus, but he has made it possible for us to have the same level of holiness as God himself if we believe in Jesus and trust him. And so, Jesus, we just declare that you are awesome. And for anybody in this room this morning who's coming to a place where they're saying, I want in, my invitation to you is right now just to say, Jesus, I'm in. I'm giving you my life right now to know you. Just pray that right now, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm all in. I'm with you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.